Our study tonight is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. True godly love's victory over dreading the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 teaches that each one of us, as who know Christ as Savior, are going to give an account of his life at Christ's judgment seat. And Paul added in the next verse, that's 2 Corinthians 5:11, that this leads us to fear the Lord so as to heed his assignments in life for us. It's interesting, we're getting ready for vacation Bible school starting tomorrow. And some of us will be involved in the daytime VBS, some will be involved in the evening, some will probably be involved in both. But someday when we stand before Jesus Christ, one of the things we'll give an account for is our involvement in Vacation Bible School. It's interesting. We'll give an account for all of our lives. Well, this fear that Paul talks about can become terror, what God does not want in his people. In other words, God doesn't want us to be terrorized or afraid or scared to death of seeing him someday. Not at all. Not at all. So 1 John 4, 17 to 19 teaches how godly love in the believer overcomes this kind of terror of Christ's judgment seat. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John 4, 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or complete in love. We love him because he loved us. Okay, one way that the believer can discern that God's love has been permanently fully developed, the Greek word is teleotai, which is a perfect passive form of teleao, to be fully developed, in him, is that he has boldness or confidence or fearlessness. The Greek word is paresia, in the day of judgment. Now, this day of judgment cannot be the judgment of unbelievers at the Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15, great white throne judgment, where men are cast into hell. You've probably remembered that when we were going through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 talks about this judgment. And everybody at that judgment is going to be judged whether or not his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, where Satan and where the false prophet and the Antichrist are, and so forth. But no believer is supposed to go to that judgment, because according to John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation." Obviously, he's not going to come into judgment, for he's passed from death unto life. And the word "passed" is once for all passed. So we have eternal security. We've been taken out of the realm of going towards hell, and we've been put over into the realm of going to heaven, and that's locked in. And so that's a wonderful thing. So this is not talking about standing at the great white throne judgment where you have a chance of losing your salvation or there's no salvation. Rather, this 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 judgment is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. This comes right after the rapture, when one's works are judged so that he either receives a reward or a lack thereof for his life as a believer. And even if all of his works are destroyed by God's judgment, his own soul will be saved. This is such an important passage. I want to take just a little bit of time to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul is writing about this judgment seat of Christ. And he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," that's the day of the judgment seat of Christ, "shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what quality it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a place where you lose your salvation. That once we believers get to heaven, we don't lose our salvation. We're in a situation of blessing. But the judgment seat of Christ is like an awards banquet. That's how I present it to people. It's like an awards banquet. You're standing there, and we're going to look around and see, you know, who gets the awards. And God's going to hand out the awards for things that we're doing in his power and for his glory. And that's for every one of us who knows Christ as Savior. See, we all have a spiritual gift that God has given us. We all have special assignments that God has given us. He has special things for us to do, just like in VBS tomorrow. Each one of us has a special role, special part. Okay. And we'll be held accountable someday to the Lord Jesus for what we did in that part. It's very, very interesting. Well, the rationale behind having this boldness or this confidence or this fearlessness at the judgment seat of Jesus is the fact that just as he, that's Christ, is, so also are we in this world, verse 17. In other words, an unloving Christian is not like his Lord and may anticipate rebuke and loss of reward at the judgment seat. But a loving believer is one in whom the work of God's love has been made complete, and the fruit of that is boldness before one who will judge him. In this way, he achieves the goal of confidence and no shame before him. It's very interesting. If a Christian is filled with the love of God, when he stands before that God who has that love within him, there's going to be this tremendous rapport between you as a Christian, if you have this love, and God who is the God of love there. And it's going to be easy as pie to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ because he's got the same attitude as you have. That is, if you're loving and relating to others as the Lord wants us to relate to him. So this is really neat. God doesn't want us to be afraid of the judgment seat. He actually wants us to look forward to it. It's an awards banquet. That's what he wants. God wants us to be relaxed. Well, we learned in our last lesson that this kind of love is achieved by doing two things, heeding Scripture, like 1 John 2:3 says, and relying on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to produce God's love. And you know, remember in Galatians 5:16 talks about depending on the Spirit, and verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of those is love. The other is joy, peace, gentleness, peace, a bunch of these. Meekness, gentleness, patience, self-control, all of these qualities that are there. They all get produced by the Spirit of God. So applying these practices, namely applying heeding Scripture and applying depending on the Holy Spirit, will produce a confident boldness to face the judgment seat of Christ. See, Jesus wants every one of us here to be confidently bold when we stand before him. Courageous, not scared. See, he's God, he's very powerful, but he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilling. He wants us to look forward expectantly to what he's going to do. He wants us to expect his well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, John added that there is no slavish fear. The Greek word phobos, as it is used here, is slavish fear. This is a terror. This is a dread of seeing God and meeting God. A lot of unsaved people, of course, understandably, are scared to see God. And unfortunately, some Christians are. But God doesn't want us Christians to be afraid or scared of seeing God. God wants us, yes, to respect him, but to recognize that he's a loving God. So, there is no slavish fear in God's love in the believer, but a perfected, completed love casts out such slavish fear. That's the Greek word phobos again. Because such slavish fear is not perfected in God's love. The slavish fear or terror has its own punishing torment, and perfect love expels such slavish fear with its torment, leaving a healthy respect for the Lord. Well, John added that we believers love because God first loved us, repeating the thought of 1 John 4:10, where God showed his love in sending his Son to be the satisfaction of his wrath for our sins, that God might instead shower his loyal love upon us. You know, if you stop and think about that, you see the intensity of the love of God for us. God loved you, God loved me so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross, to bear your sin and my sin on the cross, so and to take the full brunt of his wrath against us on his Son, so that he might shower his loving kindness on us. That shows us how much God loves us. And if God loves us that much, he doesn't want us to be afraid of him when we see him. He wants us to enjoy seeing him. So, a believer perfected in God's love knows he will face one who loved him so much that he sent his Son on his behalf. Since that love is perfected in himself, The believer knows the Lord he faces is a fuller author of love than he is with the love in himself. So he joyfully relaxes, contemplating his standing before his loving Lord with God's love perfected in him. So to face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ with bold confidence, the believer must heed Scripture and rely on the Holy Spirit to produce his demeanor and his motivation to godly love and works. Once this love is perfected in a believer, he has full confidence and boldness in contemplating the judgment seat of Christ, for he knows that the Lord who will judge him has an infinite degree of the love he sees perfected in himself, and the mutual fellowship he enjoys with his divine judge causes the believer to rejoice and relax in great boldness in standing before him. So if we dread the judgment seat of Christ, we've not had God's love perfected in us. To correct this problem, may we heed God's word and rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit that he might produce in us his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to abound in heeding God's biblical will for us, that we might be joyfully, boldly anticipating standing before our Lord at his judgment seat. Many years ago, I was called as a character witness in a trial. It was a federal trial in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a woman in our church that had been kidnapped by a gunman and held at gunpoint for, I forget how many hours it was, but she managed to escape. And she went to a farm area and she called and was able to get the police. And anyway, she was rescued, but I had to be as a character witness. And the man who had kidnapped her had been captured and he was on trial. And at the time of being questioned and so forth, the judge, he was sitting on a great big, like a pedestal way up high, and he's kind of imposing. The judge is the tallest person in the room, you know. And they do that intentionally. They put him up there to make them feel that, you know, he's an authority up there. And the judge turned to me and he said, "I'd like to ask you a question." And I thought, oh boy, you know, what did I do? But it wasn't that kind of a question. He wanted to know in a given situation what the defendant, which would be the lady who had been kidnapped and everything, would do, because he knew that I knew this lady well, because she was in our church, a member of our church. What would she do in a situation? I think the question had to do, what would she do in a situation where a gun was present and the possibility of a threat was there? Would that be a very unusual, stressful moment? And I said, oh yeah. If there was a gun present in a situation, yes, that would definitely affect her. She would, you know, it would be a life and death situation. And so I confirmed that. And that's all that the judge wanted to hear. So he turned to the defense attorney and the prosecuting attorney. Do you have any questions? No, no. But that was an important part of the case. But I realized in sitting there, the judge wasn't my enemy. He wasn't someone to be scared of. He's someone to be respected. But he honestly wanted my opinion. You're the pastor of the church that this lady's in. You know her. What would she do in this situation? We want to know what's the motive, what's going on, what was going on in this situation. And I pointed it out, what I knew, and I was able to share that. And the man was convicted, and he was put in prison. And I don't know if he's still there or not. You don't know what the laws are nowadays, but it's interesting. I found that in a situation like that, that reminded me of what we're supposed to face when we meet the Lord. The Lord's going to be an awesome judge. He's going to be like on a great big, you know, bema seat of Christ. But it's not something to be afraid about. He's there to deal out the truth. And if we have done that which is pleasing to the Lord, if we've lived a life of true love with the Lord by the power of God, that's not going to be anything to be afraid of, just like I learned that I didn't have to be afraid of that judge. All I had to do was just tell the truth, point out the situation. That's all he wanted to know. He wanted to know exactly what this woman would do in this situation. And then, boom, everything went on. So may we not be afraid, okay? But rely on the Holy Spirit, do the will of God, and just look forward excitedly for the coming of the Lord.